turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Ephesians 5:32. We're going to finish chapter 5 today. I wanted to start just by reading this verse. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We've mentioned before, as we go down through chapter 5 of Ephesians, that I think he's really giving more of a description of our life in Christ, as opposed to just setting out the rules of these are the do's and the don'ts. And especially when we get to this section where he talks about husbands and wives, and he will continue in chapter 6 more about family relations. But I think verse 32 is really the point. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's speaking of the relationship of Christ and the church. So I don't think if we want to learn a lot about marriage, marital relationships, that we go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, I would do what Dan did, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Which is about marriage. Here, I think that this, especially this chapter, is about Christ and the church. And the relationship there, and what we will see when he talks about husbands and wives, he's just talking about a picture to the world of Christ and the church, that it's like that. This also is not a chapter to go to. A lot of evangelical believers want to talk about the church being the bride of Christ. And they'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 and others. And I don't think that that's being established at all, because I don't believe that the church is the bride of Christ. But when we're talking about a relationship of Christ and the church, this is the way I think Paul is painting it. And he uses this word mystery. This is a great mystery. He uses that word a lot. And we talk about the mystery, but there are different places where he uses this word, but I think every time he uses the word, that he's speaking of a position. It's a positional word. Because when we talk about mystery that's revealed to Paul, because Jesus Christ used the word mystery, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But he was not talking about the mystery as revealed to Paul, because Paul, the information he was given about Gentiles, that Gentiles would be brought in with Jews and everybody part of the body of Christ, that was something that was totally new. And that's why it was a mystery. And that's why I think one place where he says, speaking of the mystery, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That again, it's that positional mystery that we have. We've been raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. And that's a mystery. We still are here, but yet positionally, as far as God is concerned, that's where we are. And I think that this is what Paul is saying there in verse 32. I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. All of these things he's talking about the presentation of what that is to the whole world through the church and the body of Christ. So we back up to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, as I said, I don't think that these are necessarily verses that we run to and say, well, now see there, this is the way it's supposed to be. These verses are some of the reasons that the feminists say that, well, now Paul was nothing but a chauvinist because of what he wrote. And then he was down on women when he said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And there have been, in the evangelical world, those believers who have used this in a wrong way, almost in a way to beat their wives, saying, well, now you are supposed to submit. You do what I say, you submit to me. And we talked about this word submit and submission before, the last time. And the dictionary definition, and this is just a review, means to acquiesce to the authority of another, to surrender, to yield one's person to the power of another. It's not saying, well, you're just becoming absolutely nothing and being a slave and just letting them walk all over you and you submit. But that's the way sometimes it's presented. And there's been great criticism of this because of it, because it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But don't forget that it says, as unto the Lord. I mean, that's an important phrase that's part of this verse, as unto the Lord. Because then he gives the order, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And see, this is why I say, this is the important thing that he's painting here, this picture of Christ and the church. He's saying, well, you should be able to look at husbands and wives, and this is a picture, this is the way that it works. Now, he said, the husband is the head of the wife. And this is another one people just want to jump on and say, wow, that husband, he's in charge. He's the head of the wife. Now, I want to show you something interesting. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. Let's start at verse 16. Well, that's the one verse we're going to read for right now. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, now this is after their fall, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He's not stating this saying, well, now the woman's just going to be a slave and the husband's going to be the master, and he can whip her into shape. That in some sense, he's saying, well, you might want to be in control, but your desire is going to be to your husband. Your husband's going to be in control. And a lot of women sometimes are offended at this and say, no, wait a minute, I'm capable of making decisions. Yes, women are capable. But I have found that oftentimes in a relationship, a woman is just looking for a man to make a decision, to take the lead and make the decision, because that somehow is making her feel more of a security. But it doesn't mean that she's incapable of making a decision. And it's not looking at this verse and saying, well, the woman is less of a person than that man. When you go to the next verse, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Because Adam listened to her, and remember, when you read the whole account, she got the information secondhand. She wasn't there when God was giving the command to Adam. So he would have passed that down to her. And when she suggested, and apparently this whole conversation she had with the serpent when the serpent was beguiling her to eat of the tree, he apparently was right there. And when she gave it to him, said, well, here, this is good to eat. And he ate it. Which is, proves that men can be knuckleheads sometimes, because why'd you do that? Adam, come on. You knew. You knew what was going on here. And so now, the judgment that God pronounces on him, he says, is because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. Because God is essentially saying, I told you what to do, what not to do. You listened to her. But when you compare this to chapter 21 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, I find that amusing, because God judged Adam because he hearkened to the voice of his wife, and now God tells Abraham, hearken to the voice of your wife. Because here in this case, she had it correct. When she told him, you cast them out, get rid of them, because again, he was painting a picture still of Christ and the church and freedom that would come through Christ. When Eve was offering to Adam the ability to eat from this tree, that was something that was incorrect. But he chose to do that and listen to her voice. And now she has something correct here with Sarah. This is what God wants. And God tells Abraham, you listen to her. You hearken to her voice. And I said this to someone one day, that they were talking about how so often people just pick up on this thing of, well, wives are supposed to be submissive. I said, you know that there was a time that God told Abraham to hearken to the voice of his wife? To do what she said? And do you know that there are times through the Old Testament, I can show you where before God could get a man to be a leader, he first had to get a woman. So don't say that the women were always subservient and the message was always, well, just submit and women can't do anything. Well, wait a minute here. God was very clear with Abraham. And see, sometimes I think that there are things that women can do that men can't do. And depending on your relationship, if you decide, well, she's good at this, I'm not so good, let her do it. Who said that there is this definition of, well, this is what as a wife you will do, this is what you do as a husband, and this is the way that it works? Who said that? Because again, I think when you go back to Ephesians 5, it's the picture of this is Christ in the church. And it's a relationship that works. It's not a matter of, hey, you're the boss. You know, whatever you say goes. Because see, he goes on in the next verse there in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, again, it's the picture of Christ in the church, because his example is Christ. This is what he did. And we'll look at a couple of verses in a moment, but the fact that he says, husbands, love your wives, which I've always found fascinating, because never once does it say, wives, love your husbands. Not one time. And I think, okay, there has to be a reason for that. Husbands, love your wives. And again, he's painting that picture of it's Christ and his love for the church. But husbands, it seems, just need to have that little nudge to be told, well, you need to do this. Because, and again, I don't want to draw, you know, too clear a line here because people get upset, but women, for the most part, are, I would say emotional, but maybe I better not say emotional. They have more, they have a gland that's their feeling gland. It's something men don't have. And some things just come naturally to women. We've talked about this before, that when a little child gets hurt, do they run to mommy or to daddy? They run to mommy. Why? Well, she has that gland. I need that. I need that right now. And when it comes to loving and all that and the emotions, it's just natural for a woman. But as I said, the men, and the word I use is clobberhead, men tend to be like, you just have to be told. You need to do this, because the women are thinking with their feelings, and the men are we're Vulcans. We're logical. We're beyond feeling. And sometimes you need a smack to say, you need to get into this realm of feeling. And you need to do this. And the reason that he puts it here is it's Christ in the church. Because he says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wow. That's a big standard. That's a very big standard. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Back in verse 2, look what he said. Ephesians chapter 5. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave himself for us. Gave himself for the church. And that's the example. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, Hebrews 7:27, speaking of Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. One time, one sacrifice, but he offered himself. And then Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me, which is the illustration that Paul is using here in Ephesians 5 of love. He gave himself for the church. And that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, the cleansing that comes through the scriptures is what this is about. Cleanses it with the washing of water by the word. And Jesus Christ even said this to the disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. the cleansing power of His Word, and the purpose that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is why I say it's positional. Because how does He see me as He sees me in Christ? He sees me holy, without blame. God holding nothing against me. Again, because it's that relationship of Christ and the church. And in the book of Jude, Jude verse 24, and this is a hope of Israel, but still can speak to us. Jude verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. That's incredible. This is the way we will be presented to God. And not only that, this is the way God sees us right now. Faultless. Not keeping a record of our sin, because that was all placed upon Christ on the cross. That's a good thing. Because we would certainly mess it up along the way. But that's what He has done for us. That's how He sees us. You know, when I was younger, there weren't cell phones. And you know, one of the most amazing things, when you go to the theater now, you see the announcement, silence your cell phones. I thought, we didn't have that when I went to a movie. You went to a movie, no one could get a hold of you. I mean, you were at the movie, for Pete's sake. Things are different. I tell my students this all the time. I said, you guys don't even know what life was like not having cell phones. And I said, for Pete's sake, we had a party line in my house. And I said, you don't even know what a party line is either. Now, the other thing that He says here in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, you know, the man loves himself, obviously. You know, you want to eat, well, then that's the way you're to love her. Make sure she's able to do that. Make sure she's able to do everything that you want to do. I heard someone say this years ago. He said I liked, I think it was milkshakes. And so he decided, well, whenever I felt like I needed a milkshake, I need to go get one for her too. He said, because that was loving her like my own body. Hey, I want a milkshake. Here's one for you too. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And you know, this is the only place in the Old Testament that it says anything like this. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do you want for yourself? You do that for your neighbor. So that's what you're to love. What you would do for yourself. This is quoted in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And notice these are both chapter 19. The Leviticus was 19:18. This is 19:19, so we just go up one. Matthew 19:19, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And again, this is interesting. He says, a new commandment. Well, they had the old commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now he changed it a little bit. Because this is even greater than loving your neighbor as yourself. This is loving others as he has loved. So again, it's back to the fact that he is that example. This is what he did. So he said in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You will take care of your own body. And again, it's the picture of this is what Jesus Christ has done for the church. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Because, see, verse 33, I think, just helps define verse 32. This is why we do this. Because of this mystery, because of Christ and the church. So, you husband, you love your wives, and wives, you reverence your husbands, and get this order right, because it's a picture that's being painted to the world. Now, he said, we're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And seeing his whole point in this chapter is you can't be joined with something that is not of Christ. You belong to him. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're the body of Christ. You belong to him. As he also said, you've been bought with a price. He gave himself for us. You are his. Positionally, this is the way God sees us, in Christ. And that's important. And the picture that he's, another picture he's painting for this cause, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Just as you are members of the body of Christ. That's why this takes place. A man leaves his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And there he's just quoting this picture that's back from Genesis, the original creation. A man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife, they shall be one flesh. And I heard someone talk about this whole idea of one flesh. Because we kind of look at that and think, wow, that's kind of mysterious, one flesh. I think it's manifest mostly in your children. Because they are a perfect combination of the two. And that one flesh is part of both. That's just one thing, I think. And the other interesting thing to me is, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. What about the woman? What's their responsibility? And again, when he says, well, a man is going to do this, I think that when he says that the husband is the head of the wife, that again, men missing that gland that they have, sometimes have to be told, the gland that women have, that there's this emotional attachment. And it seems that attachment continues. And I don't know how it is with everybody else, and I know that there are exceptions, but I would have to say that we have always been closer to my wife's family than to mine. And probably I would see the same thing with our own children, that it seems there is this attachment with the girls and women and with parents. And that sometimes if the man doesn't just stand up and go do this, that can be part of the problem, which I think is the picture that he's painting about Christ in the church. This is what he has done, and so I think that in that sense he's saying, men, rise up and you do this. And again, the emphasis being verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's Christ and the church. So again, I don't think that he's just saying that we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and say, well, let's learn about husbands and wives here. This is the main point that he's making. I don't think so. I think what he's saying is, this is the way Christ and the church works. This is the picture that God has painted to the world of this relationship between Christ and the church. And again, as I said earlier, you want to learn about marriage and all that, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to those messages from Dan Gross last week, which were just wonderful. Here he's talking about a relationship between Christ and the church, and I think that verse 32 is just the key. This is a great mystery, that positional mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is what it's all about. So we've looked at wives. Yes, wives submit because they just represent the church. Husbands are to love because Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And all of it is the picture of Christ and the church. Let's pray.